speaking on this program is Brother Kevin T.
This morning I want to ask, have you ever been in a situation where things were less than perfect? Have you ever been in a circumstance where that someone, or maybe a number of people, are acting in ways that are ungodly? Maybe they're doing things that they shouldn't do or saying things that certainly should not be said. And what did you do? Maybe you stood by and did absolutely nothing at all. Or possibly you were disturbed so much by it that you spoke up and you corrected them. And I ask you, how did that work out? If you're dealing with someone with a good heart, probably they said, thank you for bringing that to my attention. Likely they would have said, you know, I shouldn't be acting like that. I shouldn't be saying like that. And I appreciate so much that you love me and that you would say this to me and that you would care about my soul and want me to correct my way of life. But more times than not, if you're like me and you speak up in situations where the people are saying things that they should not say, acting in ways that are ungodly, a lot of times we're dealing with people with a resentful spirit and they will say, who are you to judge me? In that, I ask you the question this morning, does God want and expect Christians to judge others? The world says no. The world, in fact, oftentimes, whenever we would extend a form of judgment upon the things that people are saying or the ways that they're acting, they will say that, you know, it's actually sinful for Christians to exercise judgment upon others. A lot of times people will say, who made you the judge? Who died and left you in charge? Friends, Jesus Christ died, and as God, our Lord wants us to understand is that we are to execute a form of judgment, and it's nothing that we ourselves have stepped into, that role, if you would, but rather God commands us. In fact, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the saints of Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2 says, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And I'll talk more about the context of that here later on, but is that not an identification from Scripture? Is that Christians do have a responsibility to act as some sort of a judge upon people who are in the world? By all means it does. Also, sometimes people will say, you know, only God is properly equipped to execute righteous judgment. And by all means, I'll give them this. God is the best equipped, if you would. God is most properly set to be able to execute judgment because God is able to know the heart of mankind. We're not able to know that. But at the same time, I want to draw our attention to the book of John chapter 7 and verse 24, where Jesus said, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Who's He speaking to? He's speaking to those who are following Him, but also that would be applicable to those of us who are New Testament Christians. Do not judge according to appearance. In other words, there is a form of judgment. There is a type of judgment that we must not enter into. But at the same time, as He shows and gives an exclusion in regard to the type of judgment that we must not engage in, He also sets forth, if I'm reading this correctly, saying that we must judge righteously. Well, what does it mean to judge righteous versus just judging in another way? We cannot. We must not judge according to opinion. We must not judge according to popularity. We must not judge according to the way in which a person would look. But rather, we must use the righteous standards that God gives us in His Scripture in order to properly judge situations that we're in for ourselves, but also to judge the actions, the lives of others, and there are reasons why we do this. There are purposes, goals that we are shooting for, and we'll talk about those as we get further into the lesson this morning. Also, a lot of times people, whenever we execute judgment upon something that they have said or their actions in life, they will be very prompt to respond with, God is going to judge you for your judgment of me. They say, you need to be very careful, and I'll give them that. We do need to be very careful when we're judging. But they'll say, whatever measure of judgment you extend upon me, that measure of judgment is also going to be given back unto you. And friends, I tell you that in part, whenever Jesus speaks those words in the book of Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 and following, or Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 and following, I believe that what he is identifying in part is that whenever we judge somebody, others are watching our measure of judgment. And therefore, the type or the way in which we judge others, someone else might also use that same level of judgment against us. Whenever it comes to eternal condemnation before God, whenever it comes to our standing before God in judgment, He's going to use the same measure of judgment all the way across the board. The Bible is going to be that standard. He's not going to impose another type of judgment, if you would, other than what we find that He says in regard to the standard, and that standard being His Word. But also, a lot of times whenever we talk about the sins that people are committing, whenever we bring these to their attention, oftentimes they will say that Christians who judge men, they do not love as God loves. Friends, by all means, God loves man in a greater way than you and I will really and truly be able to comprehend. And God's love for humanity in a universal sense is much greater than any way in which you and I will ever be able to love. But at the same time, those who would say is that as we would execute judgment, whenever we would call people out for the sin that they have in their life, to say that we are unloving for doing so is exactly the opposite of what they need to understand. To begin with, about God, the Bible identifies to us in the book of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5 that God executes judgment upon those whom He loves. He says, those whom He loves, He disciplines. Parents, we understand that, do we not? We discipline our children. Children, believe it or not, it's not because we enjoy scolding you or because we enjoy spanking you or putting you in timeout or anything like that. We scold you, we discipline you because we love you as parents and we want to see you excel and to do well in life. Well, God does the same thing. He disciplines us. He corrects us. He challenges us in the things that we're doing wrong to help us that we might live a more Christ-like life. And whenever Christians are judging the world, by all means, that is what we are hoping to accomplish as we are executing righteous judgment during these times. You see, as we think about that question that I posed a few moments ago, does God want or expect Christians to judge? Truth be told, Christians must judge. We must not be judgmental, but friends, we must execute righteous judgment. Upon whom then does God command us to judge? Well, to begin with, we need to judge ourselves on a daily basis. Before we ever try to judge anyone else, before we engage in finger pointing, we need to remember, as my mother used to say to me, that finger you've got pointing out, remember you've got others that are pointing right back to you. We need to make sure that our life is in order. In fact, the Bible identifies to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 15 is that we are to examine ourselves on a daily basis, or 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5 rather, to examine ourselves on a daily basis. For what reason, as the Apostle Paul writes that, what did Paul have in mind? So that we will know whether or not we are in the faith, whether or not we're living as God expects us to live, whether or not we're living as a faithful Christian, or if indeed maybe we're living a life filled with hypocrisy, if we walked away from the Lord. Therefore, the first measure of judgment, the first person upon whom we must judge ourselves each and every day to know whether or not we are right with God. But friends, also, the Bible identifies to us is that we must execute judgment upon every single soul that is outside of Christ. Going back to the point I made from 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, Paul said, "Do you not know that the saints will judge the world?" When he says that they will judge the world, it doesn't mean from a futuristic standpoint to the time of eternal judgment or the day of judgment. But rather what he has in mind is that we will judge the world every single day of our life. We judge the world whenever we go outside of this building and we live in the community. The world sees our righteous living and they're challenged by that because their standard of life doesn't add up to what we're trying to live by. And they feel judged by that. Sometimes we don't have to say a word, right? We need to live an exemplary life before the world, and the world feels judged. But at the same time then, whenever we hear things that people are saying that they should not, must not say, whenever we see people acting in ways that are ungodly, and we speak up in a righteous way out of concern for their soul, wanting so much for them to have the same hope that we have, and they become offended by that. Why are they offended by that? It's because they're judged, is it not? That's why they say, "Who made you the judge?" God made us the judge in that manner. We judge the world every single day, and we need to make sure that as we're judging the world, we're judging it according to the righteous standards or precepts that God has set forth. But friends, also, another area that we need to think about as to upon whom must we judge, we must execute judgment upon false teachers for their false doctrine. There are so many different churches in the world today, and there's only one church that the Lord Jesus Christ is responsible for. And as we think with regard to the, at one time it was said 2,400 plus, and I heard some statistics here a while back that was 30,000 plus different religious beliefs out here in the world today. As we see the confusion in the religious world today, we need to investigate the doctrine that is there, and then we need to confront those who are not abiding to the true doctrine of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And as we go to these individuals, it is our goal, once again, to proclaim the truth and to reach out to these who are outside of the body of Christ. And in doing so, have you ever talked to somebody in a denomination outside of the church? And sometimes they have that good heart I described a few moments ago. And they see the error of the way, and they come in line with the truth. They repent of their sin. They are baptized into Christ. And they become a part of the body of Christ. But you know what I run into more times than not? Is whenever I talk to people in the religious world, outside of the body of Christ, the Lord's church, I get that, "Who made you the judge?" Or I get that, "We're all going to heaven, but we're just going different ways." And friends, Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes into the Father except through me." Jesus also taught in the book of Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and verse 14. He says that there is a broad way that leads to destruction, and many there go by that way. But he says that there is a narrow way that leads unto heaven, and few there be that find it. He goes on in verses 15 and following to define is that there are people in a religious setting who come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravages, wolves, seeking to devour those who want to walk according to the precepts of God. And He will say unto those people in the day of judgment, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you." In other words, they thought that they had a relationship with God. But the Lord says, "I never knew you." Next week we're going to have a lot more to say about that. But this morning, we need to understand the responsibility that God gives us to reach out to people in the denominational world, the religious world, anyone outside of the body of Christ. And to know that oftentimes it's not going to be easy to talk to them, but to talk to these souls about the fallacy of which they have bought into with man-made doctrines. But then in like figure, we are to execute a judgment of our brethren whenever they return to sin. You know, that old doctrine that is out there still, once saved, always saved, is not true. People are, and people will fall away from following God. And whenever they do, the Bible identifies to us is that they fall from grace. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4. They are no longer in a saved state in the sight of God. And the Bible shows us is that whenever our brethren return back to living in sin, is that we need to identify that and we need to reach out to them. Galatians chapter 6 verses 1 and verse 2, Paul in writing to the saints at Galatia had brethren in that situation, and he said, "Brethren, you who are spiritual, go to those who are outside." And that's paraphrase. He says, "You who are spiritual, go and restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest also you be tempted." In the church, here's one way that I think we need to do better. We need to do a better job of outreaching brothers and sisters whenever they depart. Amen? Recognizing that they've left the Lord, and recognizing the responsibility that God lays upon us to go and to try and bring them back. You know, there are some things that God wants us to consider whenever it comes to our judging. As we've identified in part, we must have our lives right in order to properly judge. Have you ever been in a situation, or maybe you know of a situation, where somebody has challenged somebody with the way in which they're living, and somebody says, "Who are you to judge?" Now, it's one thing if they're saying that and they just don't understand that God wants us to judge. But at the same time, I've heard people actually say, "Who made you to judge? Is your life perfect?" Truth be told again, none of our lives are perfect. But what they're oftentimes pointing to is the fact that someone else who is trying to judge them, they're talking like the world. They're living like the world. And that's what Jesus has in mind as He speaks in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through verse 5. He says, you can't try to get the speck out of somebody else's eye when in reality you've got a beam in your own eye. They're going to see that, and it's not going to go anywhere with them. If we want to have an effect upon the lives of others, friends, we need to make sure that our life is lived in accordance to the will of God. But then also, another thing to consider is that one must never judge people on their appearance. Going back to what Jesus said, He says that we do not judge according to appearance, but rather we execute righteous judgment. It doesn't matter how people look. Now, by all means, I'm not saying is that if somebody's dressed in an immodest way, is that we don't judge that, because there's this need, by all means, commandments by God, is that we need to adorn ourselves, properly clothe ourselves, so that we do not draw attention to ourselves and sin in that. But friends, somebody doesn't have to be dressed in an Armani suit on Sunday morning in order for them to be right with God. In fact, they don't even have to have a coat and tie on. Now, as a preacher, I feel a little uncomfortable, because whenever I was going through the school of preaching in chapel, James Meadows made us wear a coat and tie. But you don't have to wear those things to be right with God. We've got to be careful whenever it comes to our judging, not to judge according to appearance, because that's the way that the world judges. The world judges people constantly by the way in which they look, things that they have, and things of that nature. But also, one must establish his judgment based out of facts. Have you ever gone to someone or know of a situation where that someone has been approached and it's second-hand or third-hand information? Been there, done that. And how did that go over? Not very well, you say. Why? Because whenever we got there, what they said was completely opposite of what someone else had shared with us. And whenever we go to someone, we need to be very careful and to say, "Listen, I have heard, or it has been brought to my attention, is that this or that might be the case, but at the same time, I'm not going to buy into what everyone else has to say, but rather, I've come to talk to you personally about these matters." Is it true or is it not? Help me to understand. What am I saying? We need to give one another the benefit of the doubt whenever it comes to these things, whenever we're executing or trying to judge in regard to righteous judgment. For friends, also, one must employ God's Word as the standard upon which we judge everything in life, our life, and the lives of our brothers and sisters, the lives of the alien sinners, and in that same category, those who are in the religious world outside of the body of Christ, to go to book, chapter, and verse, and to say, here is explicitly or implicitly what God has to say on this matter. And therefore, am I really and truly properly exegeting, taking out of the Scripture what God expects, so that I might be able to properly apply it as I'm seeking to judge in a manner that will be pleasing to God and beneficial with those with whom I am addressing. But then in like figure, this judgment must be handled in a proper way. The truth must be spoken in genuine love for the soul. When we think with regard to this matter, I'm reminded of years ago of a preacher who was preaching, and he said that there were two missionaries went to Africa. And in regard to this, one preacher went in to a village, and he was made aware of a situation where that a woman was living in adultery. And someone had already taken the gospel to that village, and this woman had obeyed the gospel. And this preacher went to her, and he said to her, "You're going to hell! You need to straighten out your life. Shame on you." And she turned and walked away from him. A few months later, the other preacher came. He was also told of the situation. He approached her and he said, "Listen, you know, as you've been taught, that you're living a life that is sinful before God. And unless you change your state, we cannot have fellowship with you because you're out of fellowship with God. And unless you change your state, your lifestyle, you're going to be lost eternally. God doesn't want that. And neither do we." Reportedly, the lady repented and was restored. She was asked, "Why did you respond whenever the second man came and asked you to respond or to be restored in the first man? You just brushed it off." She said, "Well, the first man told me that I was going to hell and seemed to enjoy telling me that. But the second man told me because it hurt him to see me go to hell." And brethren, we need to approach those who are living in sin out of genuine love and concern for their soul, because they will see right through where we stand in regard to our approach. Then also, the erring saints must be approached with meekness. Meekness also needs to be understood as gentleness, in the same way in which we would judge people in the world. We need to go with them and to as easily as we possibly can, with tender compassion, do what is within our power to do to help these souls understand their state and our desire for them to return. The Christian must pray fervently for hearts to be open. I think sometimes whenever we're dealing with these brethren and sisters who have departed from the faith, or maybe even with people who are in the world, a lot of times we just hear about it and we jump. We respond. And by all means, we need to take action as quickly as we possibly can. But at the same time, we ought to go to God in prayer, praying that God will help us to be able to gather the facts, praying that God will help us to be able to control our emotions so that we will be able to handle ourselves in genuine love and in meekness. Brethren, also, let's pray that the hearts of those people that we have an opportunity to go to will indeed be opened. But then in like figure, as we think about handling these in a proper fashion, the Lord's will must never be compromised. You know, sometimes people will say, Well, I'm willing to go this far, but I can't do that. And friends, that's not a time for us to say, well, that's far enough. Now, it's okay to say that's far enough if that's all the Lord requires. But the Lord also requires us to do that. Then we need to say, that's a good start. But at the same time, you need to understand is that the Lord also requires that. And if we're going to do this, in order for us to be right with God, we must do that. And hence, we cannot, must not compromise. Why? Because whenever we do, we jeopardize our relationship with God. And whenever we do, then in like figure, they're no better off than where they are at that present time. There are goals also that God wants us to understand as we are judging, and also then it would do us well to present these goals before the people that we are dealing with. We are always working in disciplining our brothers and sisters in Christ for the sake of the soul. To begin with, whenever we would have to withdraw fellowship from a brother or sister who is living a life that is contrary to the will of God, why do we do that? Well, in reality, we're recognizing is that they're already out of fellowship with God. And therefore, we then are catching up, if you would, when we withdraw fellowship. And the reasons that we do that, to begin with, so that the whole body does not become contaminated. So that the whole body is not infected, if you would, with the possibility of going out and living the same type of sin or other sins. And then also, if you draw from the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 to verse 11, we are to deliver such a one to Satan for the sake of the soul. Hoping and praying is that whenever they are withdrawn from, is that there will be that point where they get it and they say, there was a time when I was saved. There was a time when I was in fellowship with God and my brothers and sisters, and I missed that, and I want to come home. Our goals in discipline centers in and around bringing erring brothers and sisters back. But friends, also, when we look to regard to the alien sinners, we judge them. We speak up whenever we hear them saying things that they shouldn't say. We identify that whenever they're living in an ungodly way, not because we're trying to be rude or because we're trying to control them or because we're trying to be mean, but rather we speak up because we love their soul. We know that God loves their soul and God does not want them to go to hell. And we speak up because we don't want them to suffer eternally in hell's flame. And therefore, it is our goal to convict them, to get them to the same point at which we were whenever we put Christ on in baptism. I remember very clearly whenever it hit me that I was lost and needed to be baptized. I got a knot in my throat. And so choked up that I couldn't say anything. And I want so much in reaching out to lost souls to get them to that point where they had that knot in their throat, if you would, that they realize that they are lost and they need God, His forgiveness, and they need God in their life. We want to convict them and to convert them unto Jesus Christ, our Lord. But friends, also, as we think with regard to defining, my clicker's not working so well, so you may have to click me on that last one there, Ricky. Judgment is cast upon false teachers to expose. We are obligated by God to expose the false doctrine that these people are engaged in, things that they're telling the world. We need to make the world aware of that. Not only the people, the person who's doing the teaching, we need to make their followers aware of the things that they're teaching falsely to give them the same hope of coming to Christ. But friends, also, we need to mark and to avoid those who would teach things contrary to the will of our God. But then finally, you know, God is glorified
whenever you and I execute righteous judgment upon the world. I'm not talking about whenever we have an opinion about something and we say it's going to be this way or that way. Shame on us if we do that. I'm not talking about whenever we're trying to be judgmental. We cannot. We must not be judgmental. But whenever we're looking at things in the same way of which God looks at it, the way that He wants us to look at things, calling sin, sin, and identifying from the Bible as to how God sees those things, God is pleased with us and God is glorified in the world and amongst the church whenever you and I execute righteous judgment. I know today's lesson has not necessarily been about becoming a Christian, but at the same time, responsibilities as a Christian. We want to extend the Lord's invitation to those who are here. I would trust that we may have some here today who have not obeyed Christ in baptism. We want to encourage you as we sing here in a few moments that you might come forward, confess Christ to be the Son of the living God, and then also that you would submit yourself to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin. It may also be that we have erring brothers and sisters in Christ here. We want you to know we love you. And this morning, if you want to respond to the invitation, we will pray with you and for you that God will forgive you and that you too shall be restored back into a relationship with God. If you're subject to His invitation this morning, please come.